This is always my most popular sermon because it's 12 minutes or it's free. I did get my paycheck already, though, so that may not bode well for y'all. I was talking to about that just before, and Max said, well, I one time filled in for you on a fifth Sunday, and in keeping with your tradition, I actually did a little bit different. I did it in 6 minutes, and I thought, I'm surprised they didn't fire me on the spot and hire him. But anyway, I'll try to keep it to 12 minutes. I'll try and keep it something that is certainly worth your attention, because I'm going to be looking at a fine passage within Scripture that I think really applies to us today. But then I'll make my point and I'll stop. So we'll do it that way. This is from Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, chapter 1. By the way, it's good to see everybody again. Appreciate everybody that got to come and stay. We certainly appreciate all of you who brought food and for all of you who helped just take care of us back there. We just really appreciated all that. If you look at the beginning of Isaiah, you'll see that he is giving a vision that he saw during the reign of four different kings: Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. And the thing to keep in mind about all this is, after Hezekiah's reign, Hezekiah's son Manasseh reigned. And we're told in 2 Kings, when Jerusalem was destroyed, and that's several hundred years after this point, but we're told when Jerusalem was destroyed that it happened because of the sins that Manasseh had caused the people to commit, including the shedding of innocent blood, and it said, which the Lord was unwilling to forgive. And so the reason that that's so important, that this happens before Manasseh's reign, where there seems to be a kind of a line drawn, is they still have an opportunity to come back to God during this time. They could have repented during this time, and there's no telling how many more hundreds of years the kingdom of Judah would have continued on. But we know that's not what happened. So anyway, that's the setting on this. This is Hezekiah's. It starts with Hezekiah's great-grandfather Uzziah, his grandfather Jotham, and then his father Ahaz, and their varying reigns. But anyway, verse 2. This is what Isaiah is to pass on to Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. Children have I reared and brought up, but they have rebelled against me. Now, y'all know me. I've been here for a long time, and I don't have to remind you that, 25 years. I usually can get along with just about anything. There are two things that I have never learned to deal with, or I've never been willing to deal with, and that is an unruly pet or an unruly child. Now, if it's somebody else's child and they're there, I let them take care of it. Don't get me wrong. But when I'm coaching, I always make sure that if there's any unruly, that the unruly is ruled out of them pretty quick. And if a bad dog comes up, I like dogs really well, but if they're a bad dog, I usually don't like to have them around. Well, you just think about whatever it is that you have a difficulty dealing with. It is something that is so egregious to you that you just can't tolerate it. And it's not tolerable. And God said, children have I reared and brought up, but they have rebelled against me. And so God is dealing with rebellious children. He's done everything for them. He's given them every opportunity. And in fact, he's about to give them another opportunity. But he needs to let them know, and he's letting them know in no uncertain terms, that if the rebellion continues, the consequences are going to be severe. And so in verse 3, the ox knows its manger, its owner, the donkey, its master's crib, but Israel does not know, my people do not understand. Think about that for a moment. I really like to compare Judah to the state that America is in today. It really seems like there is a lack of respect for God in many quarters. I know that there was just a big rally, very, very prominently done. And at the rally, they made sure they had the Pledge of Allegiance, and they made sure that they never used the phrase under God. They wanted it known that they were not one nation under God. It's pretty sad. It's also pretty bold. And that's why he's saying, even an animal knows its master. knows where it's supposed to be. But Judah had gotten to the point where they didn't even recognize God as God. What happens when America gets that point and it becomes prevalent? We really do need to be careful. Verse 4, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly. They've forsaken the Lord. They've despised the Holy One of Israel. They are utterly estranged. Why will you be struck down? Why will you continue to rebel? Have you ever had that with your kids? When they were, for those of you who have children, it's just like, you're making me give you a spanking. I don't want to punish you, but what's the matter with you? And of course, child just gets to a certain point and they do everything but ask for a spanking or whatever your punishment is. And that's what God's saying. Why will you be struck down? Why will you continue to rebel? The whole head is sick. The whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot to the head, there's no soundness in it. But bruises and sores and raw wounds, they are not pressed out or bound up or softened with oil. Here he's talking to a people that are injured because of their sin, and they still won't come back to him, even knowing that God would help them. If they would, they're so rebellious that they're just going to keep on going. And in verse 7, he says, your country lies desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Does that sound familiar? We're starting to see that. Your cities are burned with fire in your very presence. Foreigners devour your land. It's desolate, is overthrown by foreigners, and the daughter of Zion is left like a booth in a vineyard, like a lodge in a cucumber field, like a besieged city. I'm sure those comparisons made a little more sense back then. I'm not sure what a lodge in a cucumber field is, but I'm sure it's not good. In verse 9, the Lord of hosts, if the Lord of hosts had not left us a few survivors, we should have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the teaching of our God, you people of Gomorrah. Now, Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed hundreds of years before this point. And so he's essentially just talking to the people of Judah and he's saying, you are just as bad as them. So listen, that's how you're going to be referred to now. And verse 11, what is to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord. I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who's required this of you, this trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations. I cannot endure iniquity in solemn assembly. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They've become a burden to me. I'm weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I'll hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Think about that for a moment. This was certainly before the cross. And so they certainly were commanded to offer these sacrifices of bulls and goats. And they were certainly commanded to have their Sabbath day meetings and their new moon honorings of God. And yet he says, my soul hates it. And he says, who required of this of you? And his point is, they are not coming to sacrifice in an acceptable way. They're just going through the motions. And so God is just telling them, I've had enough. And he tells them why. Your hands are full of blood. They were a people who had brought in all sorts of idols into the land, and they were sacrificing their babies and their small children to these idols. And in fact, this was why eventually Judah was going to be carried off into captivity and Jerusalem was going to be destroyed, was because of this very thing. But again, I want to point out, they still have a chance, even now. Even though they've done all this, they still have a chance to come back to God. And all of the punishments that were promised if they didn't repent would have been taken away. And so now in verse 16, he says this, wash yourselves and make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause. Wouldn't it be nice if in our nation we had a nation of people who were intent on finding out what justice was? And when they came across real oppression, they took care of that, and they didn't tolerate it, but they went through the mode of justice. Bring justice to the fatherless. You think about the orphans and the widows. Plead the widow's cause. He's essentially just telling them, you need to stop doing what's wrong, and you just need to be decent. And that's what it comes back to us. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Isn't it nice during our time that part of God's plan of salvation is a baptism that removes our sins? In 1 Peter 3, he tells us it's not the removal of dirt from the body, but it's a pledge of a good conscience to God. That's what baptism is. It says it saves us by the resurrection of Christ. Why is it important to wash ourselves in that way? Because without baptism, there's no good conscience. There's no pledge of a good conscience. And without that pledge of a good conscience, there is no salvation through the resurrection of Christ. That's why baptism is such an important part of God's plan of salvation. It's the culmination of it. You've heard the word. You've believed it. You've confessed your belief that Jesus is Lord, the Son of God. You've repented of your sins, and now you have your sins washed away. Remember what happened to Saul of Tarsus after he had done all the evil he had done, including persecuting Christians, and he came back to God, and he had repented of his sins? The question was asked to him, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, wash away your sins. Well, they didn't have baptism right here during this time, but the blood of bulls and goats was that which would cleanse them. And so just as during our time, he tells them, wash yourselves and make yourself clean. And then to wrap it up, come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. If you're willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be eaten by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord is spoken. It's just interesting. The more things change, the more they stay the same, isn't it? Men are always men, and yet isn't it interesting that God is always merciful? He will always give us that chance to come back to Him on His terms, but it has to be His way. And if we'll do that, we can be cleansed. Well, that's the lesson for this afternoon. We do want to offer the invitation. If anyone's ready to become a Christian, or if you need the prayers of the congregation, won't you come forward and let your needs be known while we stand and sing?